I remember that it was on the Sunday, the first day of the week, early morning before the sun was up. Peter and I were staying together. He was so distraught and guilty over his failure to acknowledge the Master who had been crucified, buried, gone. I was trying to comfort him and bring back new life to the Peter that I knew. Suddenly, Mary Magdalene burst into the room and in great distress told us that they had taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter and I looked at each other and thought that possibly she'd gone to the wrong place. The sun was now rising, so we ran to check things out. I was younger and faster than Peter and outran him. I arrived at the tomb and, sure enough, the stone was moved. I looked into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there. I was uncertain what to do or to think. And then Peter arrived and impetuously rushed into the tomb. So I followed him. I now saw that the cloth that had covered his head was not with the other wrappings, but folded neatly on its own. Had a woman been involved and tidied up after stealing the body? Everything looked unused and new, and my thoughts were that somebody had removed Jesus and taken him to another place. But why? Then slowly light dawned on me, and I realised that this was the work of God. I slowly came to a deeper belief and trust in God. Something new was happening here. Somehow I sensed that my life, our lives, all lives will be altered and challenged in a way that no one had ever experienced before.
Mary of Magdala stands outside the empty tomb, weeping with grief, still shocked and distraught from witnessing her Lord's cruel execution on the cross on Friday. She is filled with disbelief at the disappearance of Jesus' body. Who could have? Who would have taken his body? Surely not the Jews, not on yesterday's Sabbath. Did the Romans do this? But why? For what purpose? Bending over in great distress to look once more into the tomb, she is astonished to see two angels sitting at either end of where her Lord's body had been placed. They weren't there a moment ago. She trembles when they ask her why she is crying. And in great distress she replies that her Lord's body has been taken away and she doesn't know where it is. Looking around, seeking to find him, she sees a man standing there. He asks her why she is crying and who is she looking for. Thinking he is the gardener, Mary, her eyes urgently searching the area, does not answer his question, but asks him if he has moved his body and to tell her where he has put it so she can bring him back. He speaks, Mary. She knows that voice. She spins around toward it, recognizing him, and cries out, Rabboni, stretching out her arms to him. She is filled with joy, with amazement and wonder. Her heart is swelling with love and relief. Jesus tells her not to hold on to him, as he has not yet returned to the Father, and instructs her to go to the disciples and tell them these words, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary does what Jesus has instructed her.
Thank you, Karen and Bob. I thought it was important for us to hear a few different perspectives this morning, because as this story and the future resurrection stories in John's Gospel show, there is more than one way to faith. There is no wrong way. We all take our own path in our own time and in the way that God leads us. Now I'd like to share something a little different, some observations about the story in the Gospel as a whole. The Gospel of John begins in a garden. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. John's Gospel begins by echoing the creation poem of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there are echoes of Eden, a garden, a paradise. And if we read Genesis, we see that the Lord God took the Adam and put them in the garden or paradise of Eden to serve and preserve it. As the Gospel of John tells the story, Jesus' earthly life ends and his resurrection life begins in the garden, the garden that reminds us of Eden. The garden features in other parts of the Gospel too. Just before Jesus is arrested, after sharing the Passover meal, Jesus prays for his disciples and speaks with them at some length, and then goes out across the Kidron Valley to a place where there is a garden, which he and his disciples enter. Judas knows the place because Jesus and his disciples often meet there. Jesus is arrested, bound, and taken from that garden. Then, after his arrest, when Peter has entered the courtyard of the ruling priest, one of the slaves of the ruling priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, reminds us of the garden when he accuses Peter. Did I not see you in the garden with him, with Jesus? Then, as this gospel tells the story, there is a garden in the place where Jesus is crucified. In that garden is a new tomb in which no one has ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The Gospel writer skips over the next day, the Sabbath, to early on the subsequent day, the first day of the week. It's still dark when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. It is the garden to which Mary comes. It is the tomb in the garden from which she sees the stone rolled away. It is then the garden to which Simon Peter and the other disciple run. It is a tomb in the garden that they enter. It is a tomb in the garden that contains the sign that the other disciple sees and believes. It is in the garden that Mary stands weeping. It is in the garden that she sees Jesus without knowing it. It is in the garden that she mistakes the one that she seeks for the gardener, which, in a different manner of speaking, he is. It's in the garden that Jesus calls Mary by name. Hearing his voice, she recognizes him, Rabboni, my teacher. It is in the garden that Jesus commissions her. Go to my brothers and sisters and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It is from the garden that Mary went and literally angeled, gave the message to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. The garden theme returns that evening, when Jesus appears to the disciples gathered together behind closed doors for fear of the leaders of the Jews. When he appears, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the holy breath. Here again we have echoes of Eden. Then the Lord God formed the Adam from the dust of the Adama, the earth, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and the Adam, the human, the earthling, became a living being. When Jesus breathes on the disciples, receive the holy breath, we're going back to Eden again, as God breathes into the first human people to make them living beings. It's a picture of renewed creation. Jesus, the divine gardener, through whom all creation was created, who John's Gospel tells us becomes flesh and walks among us in this earthly garden. The Gospel writer describes the place where Jesus was crucified as a garden. He was buried after giving up his breath, his spirit, in that garden. With that description comes the possibility of new and resurgent life, a hint that this lifeless, breathless body laid in a tomb is not going to remain that way. The tomb, literally in Greek, a memorial, is a place of memory within the garden, a place that reminds us of Eden, of the God who creates, the God who breathes life into creation, and God's Son who comes to give life to the world. It's important, I believe, that none of the Gospel writers hint at the mechanics or the physiology of resurrection. That's mystery, hidden from us. We don't need to know. It's a work of God beyond human understanding. It's a question that doesn't fit within the realm of science. It's something we need to be given eyes if we are to see and believe. Returning to Mary, on looking into the tomb, Mary sees two people dressed in white, sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. We readers are told by the Gospel writer that these are angels, messengers from God, something that Mary in that moment might not realise. Her eyes are swollen, blurred with weeping. Her heart is breaking. She is utterly bereft. Her vision is quite naturally focused on her loss. The thing about angels, you see, is that when you see them, you can never be quite sure. None of the Gospels say anything about angels having wings. So when they ask, "Woman, why are you weeping?" she responds, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." In the moment, she is quite naturally blind both to the presence of angels and to the significance of their presence. Yet, as readers, we can see, as Brendan Byrne explains, that the presence of the angels enclosing the space where Jesus' body had been points to a heavenly explanation of the empty space and the empty tomb. God has been at work. God has entered the story. There are other signs. The stone removed from the tomb. Who moved it? The tomb empty, apart from the linen wrappings, and that neatly folded headcloth placed separately, apart. What does that mean? Who did it? Who folded it? These signs, they prove nothing in a scientific sense. Because the truth of the resurrection is truth of revelation. It's not something you can falsify or verify by the usual means in which we determine whether something is literally true or false. God is beyond that. Revelation is beyond that. Each one of us must choose whether we will believe and ask God for the faith to see what is really going on, and to see the signs in resurrection and every day of God at work, of God entering the story. The separately folded headcloth, sudarion in Greek, is interesting. A little while back in the story, one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, had died, and his sisters were very distraught and sent a message to Jesus. Jesus delayed coming so that when he arrived, that man, Lazarus, had been dead for 4 days, and his sisters were afraid that if they opened the tomb, the smell would be overwhelming. But Jesus did raise Lazarus, and when Lazarus came out of the tomb, the headcloth, the covering, was still obscuring his vision and his sight, and it was one of the trappings of death from which Jesus commanded those watching to release him, to unbind him and set him free. Exodus, way back in the Bible, tells us that after Moses met with God, Moses' face would shine, reflecting something of the glory of God. But then Exodus also tells us that Moses would veil his face so that the people wouldn't see that glory gradually fade. The Greek version of Exodus uses the same word, sudarion, for the veil that Moses wore. It's the same word for the veil and for the headcloth in the empty grave. Lazarus came out of the grave face veiled. Jesus rose without a veil. The glory of God fully visible in his face and unfading for those with eyes to see. Returning to Mary, the depth of her grief leaves her unable to see the one whom she seeks, unable to hear or recognize his voice when he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" She doesn't recognize him, but then he calls her by name, reminding us of the teaching of the Good Shepherd, when Jesus the Good Shepherd will call his sheep by name and they will hear his voice and follow him. And so she hears and she recognizes and she rushes to embrace him. Although there the words are often translated, "Don't touch me," that's not what it says. It says, "Don't hold on to me." Mary probably was embracing him and that was okay. Thomas and the other disciples touched him later too, but she couldn't hold on to him. She couldn't try and reclaim the companionship they'd had in the past. Jesus was risen now. It was going to be a new type of relationship. She had to be open to welcome the new, which meant letting go of the Jesus that she'd known and travelled with and served in the past. A willingness to let go of what we've known of God in order to receive something new of God into the future. Jesus commissions her, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In the Gospel of John, this is the first time Jesus or the Gospel writer refers to God the Father as the Father of anyone except Jesus. In the other Gospels, Jesus teaches people to pray, "Our Father in heaven," but in John, it's always "my Father," up until this point. The resurrected Jesus is bringing all the disciples together, Mary included. God is your Father. God is your God, not just mine. You are brothers and sisters with me in the resurrected life. A beautiful welcome, a beautiful redefining of relationships. Then we're told that Mary went and announced the angel verb. She is angeling to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them everything that Jesus told her as well. So where she had not perhaps recognized those other angels, messengers from God, she was now made by Jesus, a messenger of God, to proclaim the good news of the resurrection first. This is a beautiful story. It affirms that we all have our own paths to faith, that there is no judgment for people taking different paths, or some being faster or slower to the tomb, some seeing and believing, and others taking longer to get there. There is no judgment on Mary that at first she doesn't recognise Jesus' voice, or that at first she is so blinded by grief that she can't see what is right in front of her. That will happen to all of us at various times too. There's a reminder too that just as not everybody saw the signs and put them together right at once, also as we read this story, it won't make immediate sense to all of us, because it's not about proof, it's not a scientific textbook, It's a story that invites us to meet Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, in that garden, and then continue with him in the global garden that God has created for us, his people in this world. To do that, whoever we are, we need to be willing to let go of things which we thought we were certain of, to let go in order to receive new things of God and the Spirit. We need to let go of the way of living that we have known if we are to receive the new breath of God. As Jesus said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy breath, and breathed on them. We all, at whatever stage of faith and life we are, need to be willing to receive that new Spirit, that new breath, that will enable us to live in new ways, living creatures, God's people in God's world, people of hope and of purpose and of life. Amen.